get myself wired up here. Not used to wearing these as much as I used to be, where I preach at Willis Springs. We have it available, but you don't really need it if you've got a strong voice. I don't know if you noticed the little cup of water sitting here, but I have started doing that years ago when I had a problem. All of a sudden, for some reason or other, my mouth, I have a problem that dries up now and then. Don't know just exactly what the reason is. It might be sitting at home, it had happened. But I brought this cup, and it came from my house because I remember the last time that I needed some water here at Eastside. I stopped and I said, James, would you get me a cup of water and bring it to me? And I kept preaching and I thought, where did he go? And he had to go all the way over to his house to find a cup. There wasn't even a cup in the building. So I told Margaret this morning, I said, I'm carrying my cup with me so I can get some water in it. It's good to be here. I appreciate the invitation of the elders to come and to be a part of this meeting. And I hope that our studies will be beneficial, and they should be, as we open up the Bible and study the Word of God. I want to get right into the lesson so that we can get through it. The Word of God should be the most precious thing that we have in our lives. And when I talk about the Word of God, I'm talking about our Bibles, because this is the Word of God. We know it because Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And he told him that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. But you know and I know that the majority of the world that we live in today does not respect God's Word. And sometimes we may ask ourselves, why is it that they don't? Even some who affirm their faith in God's Word, who have manifested that faith in obedience to God, also show that they really have no respect, perhaps, for the Word of God, because they're not spending enough time or not spending the proper amount of time to gain the knowledge that they should have as they are to grow as children of God. Now, we're living in a time when we have children killing children in schools and colleges, in a time where we have adults who are killing unborn babies and parents abusing their children, in a time when our homes are being flooded with images of violence and all manner of sex, and no telling what else, in a time when the marriage as God intended it to be is no longer respected. Divorces are gotten for just about any reason that you could possibly think of. There's no respect for God and His Word at all. Rather, what we see by the majority of the world is a contempt for the Word of God. Now, why is all of this happening? Why is it that our nation has come to such a level as this? Well, I think Paul gives us the simple answer in Romans chapter 3. When he's talking there about some who were not living as God would have them live, who were not showing any respect for the Word of God. And in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 18, a very short verse, Paul simply says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now you think about that phrase, there's no fear of God before their eyes. I'll tell you something. When there's no fear of God before man's eyes, there's no telling what he's going to do and how he's going to live. And there's certainly not going to be any regard for fellow man. And the fear of God, the absence of this fear of God, is the basic problem that Paul talked about back in Romans chapter 1. And in verse 21, when he had this to say, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Paul, writing the Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 2, and in verses 15 and 16, give us, I think, a vivid picture of the society that we're living in now. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. He says first of all, back in verse 14, "Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." I believe he describes the nation we're living in today. And I think when I see everything that has happened, our nation has certainly come to a nation that is glorifying that which is perverse. Now, Paul, writing this to Christians at that time, gave them some advice as how to live in such a society. And if you'll notice in that, what he said was that they were to look at it again, that they were to hold forth the Word of God, they were to live as children that were blameless and harmless, where there could be no rebuke that was brought against them, and where they were to shine as lights in the world. Now, Jesus said that we are to be the light of the world. And one cannot be the light of the world if they don't respect the Word of God and take it and put it into practice in their lives. They must make application of it. And nobody's going to make application of it without the respect for it that is needed. Now, I'm concerned about the world and the lack of respect for God's Word in the world, and the need of teaching them God's way, if you can any way possibly get some to sit down and talk with you in hopes that they will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you something. I'm more concerned about what I mentioned a while ago. I am more concerned about those who have manifested their faith in the Word of God, but are not allocating the time to read it and to study it and to live it. And I think that's a serious problem among many that profess to be children of God. If you have parents, let's say, who are failing to show the respect for God's Word as they should, and spending time in it daily to study it and to keep their mind refreshed as to how God would have them live, then most likely they're not going to teach their children respect for the Word of God. And if we fail to teach our children respect for the Word of God, then we cannot expect our children to have the respect for God and for His Word that they should have. I often hear people say, or the question asked, and I know I'm going to talk about parents and children's relationships on the last night, Tuesday night, but I want to mention this here. I often hear people say, why is it that the church is losing its young people? Now, I understand when they say that, what they are talking about, but I want to make a point that maybe you just haven't really thought of. It's true that when young people leave the church or turn their back away from the Lord and go back into the world, that they are showing disrespect for the Word of God and turning their backs on it, and that causes grief in the members of the congregation. They're saddened about that. It causes concern and heartache, I'm sure, in the hearts of the elders that are overseeing the flock. But I want to stress this, and as far as that goes, anybody, not just young people that would turn their back upon the Word of God. But I want to stress this. The church is not losing its young people because it's not the church's responsibility to raise young people or children. That responsibility lies upon parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, you know the passage and the one verse there where fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, I know that's a saying that we sometimes read and don't really take to what it means and how to understand what it means. But when he says, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, what he's saying is, teach them about God, teach them about His Word, instill in their hearts the need of respect for God and for His Word, and talk to them about God. Now, there's a reason why God wrote in Psalms chapter 127, turn with me if you will to that, He talks about children there, and you may know the verse, but I want you to notice the way He words this verse is worded, and I want to make a point concerning it. Psalms 127, verses 1 through 3. 127, beginning with verse 1. Well, let's just read verses 3 and 4. He says, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Now, I want you to think about that verse for just a moment. In my mind, when He compares children as arrows, and He associates that with parents, what I see in that picture is that parents here have the opportunity, and really they alone, for the most part, have the opportunity of taking a God-given task to aim their children as an archer would aim an arrow, to aim their children in the direction of heaven, in the direction of God and His Word. That is a great responsibility that each and every one of us have as parents. And I know there are exceptions. There are exceptions for that. The proverb writer said in chapter 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And I know that the teaching of that, and we need to understand, I do not believe, you may disagree, that that is a hard, fast rule. But I believe what he's saying is that if you train your child and you teach your child and that child then grows up and turns from the Lord, there is a better chance of that child returning back to the Lord because what has been instilled in him is of what he should do and what he shouldn't do. And many times some do turn back to the Lord, and we rejoice in that. But if parents don't have a respect for God's Word and don't teach it to their children, then they cannot expect their children to grow up with a respect for God's Word. Now, we've been talking about respect. And when you take that word respect, what does it mean? Well, I'll read you the definition. It means regarded with honor and esteem. It means a feeling of regard for. Now, certainly none of us here this morning would disagree that we are to hold up in high esteem the Word of God. I think everybody here, I would hope, would say, yes, that's what we need to do. And the psalmist stresses how important the Word is if we'll look at some of the passages in the Psalms. Turn to Psalms 119. This is a very popular psalm with me, and I know it is with a lot of people. But in Psalms 119, beginning with verse 11, the psalmist says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord, teach me Thy statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of Thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in Thy precepts and have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word. I teach to the children when I was teaching at Bible school, and we would have moments of spare time from the regular lesson. I would always stress the passage here, how he began here, Thy word I will hide in my heart. If you will hide the Word of God in your heart, if you study it and memorize it, but not memorize it just for the sake of memorizing, but store it up in your heart when you're faced with temptation, some things are going to come to mind. That Word is stored there, and you will recall it. Now, whether you act upon it will be another thing, but if you really respect God's Word, then you will act upon it as you should. The psalmist went on in verse 33. In verse 33, he said, Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. And then in Psalms 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto my path. And then finally, look at Psalms 119, verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Each one of those words, each one of those verses talking about the Word of God and the importance of it. Now, one of them mentioned it was a light unto thy feet and the pathway to us. And if we let God's Word be a light to us, it will show us the way that we are to follow in our lives, the way that God has laid out, the pattern that we are to live as His children. And it will make us have an attitude that will make all the difference in how we worship. It'll make all the difference in how we work in the workplace. It'll make all the difference in how we live next door to neighbors, maybe, who do not have a respect for God that you try to convert. These things are important because John said, walk in the light as God is in the light. But I can't walk in the light unless I let the light of God's Word shine in me and direct me in the pathway that I am to follow. Many in the religious world today have forsaken the path of sound doctrine. And in doing that, they are showing a disrespect for God's Word. I want to read several passages to you, and then we will note the points of each one just briefly, the main point. To begin with, I want you to turn to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul, in writing to Titus, said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, with that passage in mind, look over at Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Hold fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. And then turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 16, or just reading verse 16. Excuse me. I do this a lot at Willis Springs. Turn to the wrong, when you have two books, turn to the wrong book. In chapter 4, and in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Now, go back over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 3. Well, let's read all of this beginning with verse 1. I charge thee therefore before the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own hearts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. I want to stop right there. Now, when you look at those verses that are put together, you see that Titus said, I want you to speak things that become sound doctrine. That means teach the Word of God. Teach that which God has revealed to be taught. And be sure that what you're teaching is sound doctrine. Then we notice that he said it's the sound doctrine that is able to convince someone of their error, someone of their ways. And then he said that the sound doctrine is that which is able to save, not just any doctrine, but sound doctrine. And then Paul warned them that be aware that there's going to come a time when some will not endure sound doctrine, but will turn away from God to to listen to what they want to hear. We're living in that time. It was going on in Paul's day to some degree, I'm sure. But we are certainly living in a time now when many have turned their backs upon sound doctrine and to begin to follow doctrine that has been devised in the hearts of men. And it is that which they really want to hear than what God has to say. And they pay very little attention to the warning of John in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9. Turn over, if you will, and look what John warns us about here. In 1 John chapter 1, or 2 John, excuse me. I'll get it right in a minute. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So when someone doesn't listen to sound doctrine and turns away from it, this verse says that he doesn't have Christ. He doesn't have God. That it's going to be only by abiding in sound doctrine that you can have God as your Father and have the hope of eternal life that is provided in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I just said all of that because the standard of religion today for many has become whether or not it satisfies that individual. And many declare that they are very satisfied with what they're hearing and what they're following without any regard of ever asking or turning to God's Word, "Does this satisfy God? Am I following sound doctrine?" There is an approach today in the religious world that has become quite popular. It is called the market approach. I don't know if you've heard of it or not. Some of you may have. The basic idea is that a church in a given community does a survey in that community and asks those that live in that community, "What kind of church do you want?" When they get the answers back of that survey, they take that and they begin to organize and structure the worship and the work of the church around that which the community has indicated that they wanted in an effort to appeal to them. Now, this approach has been made popular by a man by the name of George, I think his last name is Barnett. And it's even being used in some churches today. And the book is entitled User Friendly. And one of the books that this book, User Friendly, the emphasis is upon the user, not the Lord. So they emphasize in whatever they do, whatever they set up, they put the emphasis upon the people and not the Lord, trying to provide the people what they want and not what the Lord has told us. Well, let me tell you something. You can teach and you can practice various services and ministries with the user in mind. But if you do that, when you put that kind of program into place, then what you have done is maybe fill the church building, but I'll tell you what you haven't done. You haven't listened to sound doctrine, and you cannot please God with such an approach as that. The only way that you can please God and show respect for His Word, show respect for Him, is to listen to Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth, as He has told us to do in John chapter 4, and to follow the pattern of worship that He has laid out in His Word. Now, when we talk about sound doctrine, we're talking about the teaching of God. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about that which the apostles wrote by inspiration and that we have here to read and to learn. Now, there are many other examples of departure from God's Word that we could talk about, but you could take every one of them and you could sum them up by saying that really what Jesus said about it is that in vain they worship Me, following the teaching for doctrine, the commandments of men. They all fall into that category if they're not listening or following sound doctrine. Now, for the rest of the lesson, I want us to turn in our Old Testament to the book of Nehemiah. When we look at Nehemiah in chapter 8, what we see is an example of the proper attitude that one should have toward God's Word, the proper respect for it. And we want to read just several of these and notice some of the things that are said here. To begin with, let's read verse 1 and 2. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all that could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. So the first thing we see here, as the people, all the people, have gathered together, they're in one place, they're of one purpose, they're of one mind. And what we see here in the reading, if you caught it, was a wonderful desire to hear the Word of God. Did you notice they said, bring, it wasn't Ezra that said it, it was the people that said, bring to me the book of law, of the law of Moses, that which God had given. They had a desire to hear that. We need to note that attitude as far as we, even us today as we live. We need to note that attitude and make sure that that is our attitude. They wanted to hear the Word of God. You know, the psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 31, I spread my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. I know people in the mission field, and you do too, who have gone into the mission field, and they have had people travel for miles to hear the Word of God. They talk about the desire that people had to hear the Word of God preached. And they would travel for miles and sit on hard benches or maybe on the ground in all kinds of weather just to hear the Word of God taught. And one of them said sometime they would be disappointed if the teaching did not last 2 to 4 hours. That they would be disappointed. And yet, I'm afraid to some degree, an attitude has formed in the mind of Christians today that tells us really we need to limit the amount of time that we hear God's Word proclaimed. I think I see that in people. I know that I hear it occasionally, maybe not on purpose. But let me tell you something. If that is your mindset, that is a dangerous attitude. And that attitude says, whether you want to admit it or not, I'm really not that interested in listening to what the Lord has to say. And it all comes down to the attitude one has in the assembly. Now, let me ask you this question. When you were getting ready to come to services this morning, what was on your mind? Were you anticipating hearing the Word proclaimed? Were you anticipating singing songs of praises with the other saints? Were you anticipating remembering the sacrifice of the Lord as we've done this morning around the Lord's Supper? Were you looking forward to hear what the message might be that the preacher or teacher is going to proclaim? Was that your attitude? Or were you maybe thinking, well, I hope the services this morning don't run too long because, and then you might list some reason for that attitude. Let me tell you something. What can be more important than listening to, hearing, and being reminded of God's Word? Have the desire to hear it. If that desire is not there to hear it, most likely the desire is not going to be there to do it. Now look at verse 3. In verse 3, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women have those who could, and the men and women had those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of law. Now, from morning to midday, that kind of goes back to what I just talked about. Ezra read from the book of law. That could have engaged 4 or 5 hours or maybe more. But did you notice here, it said, and the people gave attention. It amazes me when I read that these people, through all of that time, gave attention to what was being read. As I said before, that's kind of unusual in our time and day. Most of the time, we say 30 minutes and cut it off. Well, hopefully that's not your attitude. Hopefully that's not my attitude, and never will be. And I say again, in reality, it comes down to your attitude in the assembly. We should always be attentive to what God has to say, because the salvation of our souls depend upon it. Too many people today allow some distraction, to something that happens, to distract them while the one who is preaching is teaching the Word of God. Sometimes they become the distraction. Sometimes children unavoidably become a distraction and they're taken out, and I understand that. Sometimes children become a distraction and they're not, and they just might take away from some point the speaker is making at that particular time, that someone is listening very closely and is distracted, and they miss the point that might have just swayed them to what you were trying to get across. We can read from the Bible. We can teach from the Bible. We can preach from the Bible. But if we can even go to home Bible studies so that we can study it in depth. But if we don't pay attention to it, give attention to the Word of God when it's read, and what's being said, and make that application of it in our lives, then how's it going to benefit us? That's respect for the Word of God when you listen and you take it and you say, hey, look, here's something I need to be doing. And you apply it, and it becomes a part of your life. The Bereans, if you go back and look at them in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, in fact, turn over if you will and look, when Paul came preaching to them, he came from Thessalonica down to Berea, and in Acts chapter 7 and verse 11, and it's a very familiar verse with us, but we need to look at it again and just keep looking at it so we'll never forget it. Notice their attitude in Acts chapter 17, and verse 11. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they, number one, received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now, the attitude that they had was an emphasis of giving attention to what was taught. They had a readiness of mind to hear what Paul had to say. But they didn't just take what Paul had to say on face value. They searched the Scriptures. They gave attention to the Scriptures to see if those things that were taught were true with whatever Scriptures they had at that time. So there we see the proper attitude. James talks about being a hearer and not a doer. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, he said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And the emphasis there is on the doing, making God's word a part of our lives. We're familiar with Psalms, the very first Psalm, but I want you to turn and look at it a minute. And I think what we see here is a picture of one. The psalmist is writing, giving us a picture of one who really respects God's Word and the difference that it can make if you apply it to your life. Look at Psalms chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, just stop right there. What you see here is a picture painted of a man who loves God's law. And notice what it says about this man. Or it says he delights in the law of God. It says that he meditates upon it day and night. He delights in it. He meditates upon it day and night. What's he doing? He's giving attention by keeping the Word of God ever instilled in him. And then notice what he says, if man does that, what it will do. It will keep him from walking in the counsel of the ungodly. It will keep him from sitting in the seat of the scornful. It will keep him from the paths of sinners. Now, is that not beneficial? Is that not what God wants us to do, to keep away from the pathway of the ungodly, not to sit in the seat of the scornful, but to delight in His law and to meditate upon it. We need to give attention to the Word of God anytime, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, when the class is being taught, or when someone is preaching. We need to give careful attention because that's respecting the Word of God. But notice, in going back to Nehemiah, beginning with verse 4. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood, and I won't try to mention all those names. And then verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, what do you see there? First of all, we've seen desire. Then we've seen attention. Now we see respect. Even those others indicate respect. Here we see respect. It said that when Ezra stood up, all the people stood up. Do you ever see that today in any congregation when the Word of God is being read? When someone gets up to read from the Scriptures, just maybe it's someone been assigned to read a certain passage. Do you ever see the whole congregation standing up? Well, I'm not advocating that we all stand up. That's not the point I'm making. But what I am saying is that when the Word of God is opened and it is read, you should have your Bibles and you should be able to hear pages flipping. And I've heard that this morning, probably more so than any congregation that I've been in other than this morning. It's about the same thing. But that makes one feel good, the person, that to know that you're listening and you're following. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be taking the Bible when it is passages is read and following along to that which is read. But is it possible that someone here this morning just might not have brought a Bible with them? And if we come to worship God, to respect His Word, to listen to His Word, don't you think we ought to have a Bible? I don't know if many of you got the little email that went around some time ago. Tony sent this to me. Tony, I think y'all know Tony. He used to worship here. So he sent this to me, and this is the message that it said. And I think it's a true message that, in the sense that this is the way we should think of our Bibles. I wonder what would happen if we treated our Bibles like we do our cell phones. What if we carried it around in our purses or pockets? What if we flipped through it every day? What if we turned back to get it if we forgot it? What if we used it to receive text messages? What if we treated it like we couldn't live without it? What if we gave it to our kids as gifts? What if we used it in case of emergency or when we were traveling? What if we woke up to it most days? What if we thought we couldn't live without it? I think that's the way we feel about our cell phones, at least those that have cell phones. I just recently bought one, still haven't figured out how to use it. But I think that vividly paints the picture of how we need to look at our Bibles. It's a part of us if we are children of God. I want you to think for a moment just how many souls might be saved if men and women could see in us, as children of God, the reverence that we have for the Word of God. I think if we lived the way we should, a lot more people would be making the statement that Paul made in Acts chapter 9 when he said, Lord, what would you have me do? And that question will come up today when one is confronted by God, and God confronts each and every one of us by the Word we have before us. And when that occurs, if a person has respect for the Word of God and hears the teaching of the Word of God, they will say, as Paul, maybe in a different way, what do I need to do? And then you show them what they need to do in order to become a Christian, in order to be as God would have them be, because they will be pricked in their hearts as those that were described on the day of Pentecost. I can't help think more souls would be reached if they could see God in us in all places. There's a good reason for reverencing the Word of God. Very important reasons. First of all, we need to reverence it because it tells us of sin. And it tells us of the love of God in sending His Son into the world to die for us while we were yet sinners. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ came into the world to die for us. That God commended His love to us in that way. And so that's one reason we should reverence it. We should reverence it simply because it's the Word of God, as we talked about at the beginning, when all Scripture is given by inspiration. We should reverence it because it is the means by which we are saved. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew and to the Greek. For therein is revealed the faith of God, or the righteousness of God, from faith to faith. It is that which saves us." And I want you to notice something that James says about the Word of God in James chapter 1. Chapter 1. In chapter 1 and in verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." So that's the reason, one of the reasons that we need to respect and reverence the Word of God. But there are other reasons. We need to reverence it because it tells us what we need to do in order to become Christian. It tells us of the necessity of faith that we should have. The Hebrew writer said in the 11th chapter, "Without faith it's impossible to please God, for we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him." And then it tells us that part of that obedience to God involves on our part the repentance. Jesus said in Luke 13th chapter, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And then it tells us of the importance of being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. On that day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when they were pricked in the heart and cried out, "What must we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But that's not all. We need to reverence it because it also tells us that it will be the standard of judgment when we stand before the great judge. Notice, if we will turn to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, in verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So there's reasons, many reasons, to reverence and respect the Word of God. But let's look at the last point of Nehemiah in chapter 8, verse 7. The latter part of it, "The Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the meaning." And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe unto the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." They had the desire to hear it. They gave attention to it. They had respect for it. And now we see a response from them on that part. It says here, they wept when they heard the law. But that's not all they did. They were convicted of their sin. We can read over in chapter 9 and in verse 3, or actually over in chapter 9 and verse 3, the latter part. Well, let's just look up at the beginning part. Verse 2, "Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, and they stood up in their place and read from the book of law of the Lord their God." And then it tells how often and so on. And verse 3 simply says, "And they confessed." They were convicted of their sins, and they made a change in their life. Well, having said all that, hearing God's Word is important for a person to make a change in their life. A sinner cannot make the change from a sinner to being a child of God without first hearing the Word of God. That comes by faith, Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith, rather, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the sinner must hear the Word of God and then be obedient to it. As you look at these people that were talked about here in Nehemiah, there are several key things that we want to go back and just quickly look at. First, they had prepared their hearts to receive the Word of God. Secondly, they wanted to hear the Word of God. And third, they wanted to know the will of God, and they were prepared to comply with it. Earlier, we spoke of fear when we said there's no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible tells us that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And it goes on and tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 that the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments. Now that word fear there doesn't mean that we cringe in fear and we tremble when we hear God's name or we hear reference to God. It simply means we have reverence for His name. We stand in awe of His greatness. We show our respect in that way. But how much of that do you see in the nation or in the world today? And I hope that in the church we see it all the time. But I mention that verse for a particular reason. And the reason is this. When Solomon wrote that and said the whole duty of man is to fear God, I want you to take special note on the fact that he said, keep His commandments. And I say that because, simply put, what we have here is that we prove to the Lord how much we respect Him, how we treat His Word by the way we live our lives. And the world, those people who don't have respect for God, see us every day. In other words, we're not going to live any better, on any better level than how we view God. And today, if you look at God's Word, if you have this picture of God and you see God as high and you see Him as holy, as He is, and you see Him as a God that is going to judge the world, and He will, and you see Him as one who hates sin, and He does, then you really have respect for Him, you will believe all of that, and it will affect how you live. You will live as if you believed it. But if you're among those who look at God and the view that many talk today, that He's really just a good buddy, and that really He is not going to hold us responsible for our sins, that you're given the idea that He's going to wink at sin, then you're going to live on a much lower level. And that's not all. You need to realize, make no mistake, that in your life you live, you're going to live and tell the world whether you're a Christian or whether not, whether you're not, whether you respect God or whether you show disrespect. I want to mention to you something that God's Word stresses to us. The Word of God offers us comfort. It offers us comfort in knowing that we and have salvation. We talked about that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 a moment ago. It comforts us through persecution, knowing that God will always be with us. The Hebrew writer in chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He comforts us through stress. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, place your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And it's comforting to know this, as a child of God, that we have a Father who cares for us and who will give us or make sure that we have the necessities and that which we truly need. But I want you to remember something. The further we get from the Word of God, the further we get from God. And the further we get from the comfort that He offers in His Word. You've listened very patiently this morning. God wants those to respond who have a willing heart, who look at their lives and see the mistakes that they've made, or maybe having never obeyed the gospel, see the need to. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, then you need to ask yourself, what are you going to do? We've told you what you need to do in order to obey the gospel. And that is to have faith, to manifest that faith, to repent, to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the eunuch did when they were going along riding. Philip had been preaching to him, and he said, the eunuch said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so you make that confession, and then you're buried in the waters of baptism, and the baptistry is ready, you don't have to leave, and that can be taken care of. And if you're not a child of God, I would urge you this morning that if you believe God's Word, don't keep fooling yourself by thinking you've got more time. You need to respond to the gospel this morning and make sure your soul is safe. In doing so, you'll be respecting God's Word, showing Him that, yes, I believe what you teach and I want to be one of your children. And if you're here this morning and you're you have obeyed the gospel, if you have looked in your life and see that in some ways you're failing to show the respect that you should, and those things are just, you know those things and nobody else does, then you need to go to God in prayer, just you, and ask Him to forgive you of those things and to help you overcome them. But if there's sin in your life that others know about, don't think it's just going to go away and everybody's going to forget it. That may happen. Everybody may forget it. But it won't go away. It'll always be before God. You have two choices. One, you can obey the gospel this morning and have the hope of eternal life. The second choice is you can choose to disobey God. And many have chosen to do that. And Jesus said there's going to be many that will do that. He talks about a pathway that's broad. And He said many there that go into it that leads to destruction. And if you decide to disobey God this morning, don't fool yourself by thinking that time that you spent in pleasure and the time you spent doing whatever it is that's keeping you from responding to God is going to be worth all of that. The Bible talks as viewing sin as being for a season. And just remember that when you stand before God, no matter what reason you may give for not obeying the gospel, as you stand before God, there are no excuses that can be given. You've been granted this time and you've listened very patiently. I hope the sermon has been beneficial to you. And if you need to respond in any way, come as we stand and sing the song that's been mentioned.